Eli Boy, you can hit scene there. Just go to the first slide of the sermon. Oh, hold on. All right, you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. So again, today is the first Sunday of the new year. It's a joy to take the Lord's Supper with you. Last week, one of the things that I mentioned was that each year, Allison and I put our heads together and pray over a word for the year, sort of a theme that we want to center ourselves upon. And last week I was thinking and praying and reflecting, and a word came to mind. And after church last week, I had the opportunity to talk to Allison about it, and she helped me to refine what had been on my heart. The first word that came to my mind was the word feed. And I was thinking about the reality that my calling is to feed myself well, to feed my family, to feed my sheep. And so I began to think and reflect on that word feed. And then I was talking to Allison about it, and she pointed out to me that the word feed isn't specific enough, because feed can also carry a negative connotation. Take the phrase feed the flesh, which is something that we're not called to do. And just because you consume something doesn't mean that it's good for you. And so feed can be too open-ended. And so she suggested the word nourish, because the word nourish is far more specific. The word nourish has the connotation that we are giving our souls, our bodies, what it actually needs. Right? When you eat junk food, it doesn't nourish you. When you eat things that are empty of nutrients, it doesn't nourish your body. It just fills you with something temporarily. And that's not the goal. The goal is not to just be filled temporarily with something. The goal is to be nourished. And so for our family, the word that we've landed on this year is nourish. And with that in mind, that's sort of going to be my theme for preaching in the near future, talking about nourishing our souls and how to do that. How do we properly nourish our souls? How do we look at what our souls are hungry for and give it the nourishment that it needs? When temptation comes our way, when we struggle with something that we ought not struggle with, we need to look at what the hunger is behind that. How do we actually nourish our souls with what it needs rather than giving it what the flesh thinks that it wants? And so today we're going to begin by talking about nourishing ourselves with the Word. And again, being the first Sunday of 2026, now is the time that we can have a fresh slate, so to speak. Even though we know there's nothing magical about the turn of a year, it does provide us with an opportunity to reflect. It does provide us with an opportunity to set goals and begin again. And so it's a wonderful time of year for reflection. And we reflect on the previous year and all that happened, all that it brought, all the good times and the bad, the things that we look back on and celebrate, and also things perhaps that we would look back and change. And then it's also a time that we look forward. There's something about a new year, again, even though it's just a number on a calendar. But there's something about it that's kind of like a fresh blanket of snow. You know, there's something that feels unblemished. We have the offer of hope, the promise of how things could be different, could be better. And so it's kind of a new chapter in the story of life. And it's exciting to think about what that chapter could bring, right? New opportunities, new blessings, new life, etc. And the new year is also a time that we reflect on ourselves. This is often the time of year that we examine things that we'd like to change about our lifestyle, about our habits, what could be better about ourselves, that being the things that we actually have control over, I mean. And that's when most people make a list of what we call New Year's resolutions. Because what better time to start a resolution than a new year, right? So, according to statistics, nearly half of all Americans make some type of New Year's resolution. Many times, New Year's resolutions involve a change of habits for self-betterment. Like, this year I'm going to get in better shape, or we can make that more specific and measurable. Those of you who are familiar with SMART goals will know that it's important to set measurables, and you might say, okay, I resolve to go to the gym 3 times a week. Perhaps it could be a resolution to have a better diet or to wake up earlier each day. For some people, their finances get the most examination, and so they make resolutions to save more money out of each paycheck, or to spend less on frivolous things, or put money towards a specific goal. This year, I'm going to, you know, set my budget on, we've used the 10-10-80 approach before, 10% tithe, 10% savings, 80% living, you know, whatever it might be. For some people, resolutions center around relationships. You might resolve that you're going to spend more time with family and friends this year, less time at the office. You might resolve that you want to be more disciplined or organized or declutter. Maybe you're one of those people that really wants to learn something new or do something out of the ordinary. I'm going to read more books this year. Last year, actually, I set a personal record, I think, by reading, I think it was like 17 books last year. And I was like, okay, look at me go. I read 17 books. And I was feeling really, really great about myself. And I mentioned that to my wife. And what was your total for the year?
35.
36. Yeah, I was like, yeah, I read 17 books. And then Allison was like, I read 37 books. And I'm like, oh my God, dude. Way to make me feel terrible. But that means collectively, whole team winning, we read a lot. We read a lot. Now, I also will say on that note, if you count the books that I read Gigi at bedtime, that's got to put me over 60.
It doesn't put you over mine.
It wouldn't put me over yours, but it's got to put us somewhere in the 100 books range together. So you might resolve to read more books this year. I'm not going to resolve to try to catch up with Allison because she's a far better reader than me. But whatever it might be, you know, maybe you want to learn a new skill or try a new activity or travel somewhere new. Or you might resolve to stop doing something. Stop smoking, stop eating junk food, break an addiction. Maybe you're resolving to sleep more. Good luck, Daryl and Rebecca, in that regard. Whatever it might be, if the statistics are true of the people in this room, nearly half of us will make some form of New Year's resolution. And that would put you in good company, not only with the others in the world who have made similar decisions, but also in the company of history. Some historians point to the ancient Babylonians as the first people to make New Year's resolutions roughly 4,000 years ago. It was the Babylonians who also first began having an organized celebration of New Year's at all. Their New Year's celebrations was centered around the planting of new crops at the beginning of the spring, and so they celebrated their New Year in March. during a 12-day festival called Akitu. And during Akitu, they would reestablish their loyalty to their king, or they'd crown a new one, make offerings and promises to their gods, paying off debt, returning items that had been lent to them. And they believed that in keeping promises to their gods, they would receive blessings from their gods for their discipline. On the flip side, if they failed to keep their resolutions, the gods would judge them. It's a good thing we don't have the same curse attached to the promises we make ourselves. The Romans also had their form of New Year's celebrations. Thanks to Julius Caesar, New Year's began to be celebrated on January 1st. And he established the first New Year by introducing a brand new recipe for salad and his very own salad dressing. I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. He invented pizza. Also a joke, he didn't do that either. Thank you for that applause, Eli. Anyway, Caesar selected January as the beginning of the new year because of its namesake, the god Janus. Janus had two faces, and the Romans believed that one face peered backwards into the past and one face peered forward into the future. And so one face to look at last year, one face to look at the new year. And so they, too, offered sacrifices and made promises to their gods. Christians finally decided to come up with their own celebration 1,700 years later because, as we all know, once the world comes up with something cool, Christians are definitely going to catch on and make their own version of it at some point within the next millennium. So 1,700 years later, Christians were like, hey, we're cool, too. We can do this. And New Year's celebrations came on the scene with John Wesley. In 1740, he began to hold services on New Year's and called them Covenant Renewal Services. And those services included reading Psalms and making resolutions to better serve God. Sounds great to me. Here we are today having a Covenant Renewal Service and taking communion together and reestablishing our commitment to serve the Lord. So, if you're planning to make resolutions this year, you're in good company. But there is bad news about resolutions, and that is that statistically, if you have made resolutions, you are likely to fail. According to studies, around 80% of New Year's resolutions fail by the second week of February. In fact, only 8% of Americans actually achieve the goal that they set out to achieve on January 1st. 8%. Which is why when Allison and Eli and myself went to the gym the other day, it was very people-y, and there were a lot of people in there competing for machines, and I thought to myself, just give it a month, and we'll be able to have the gym back to ourselves. Not that I'm rooting for anyone to fail, but I do need to keep working on my bench press. So, here's a sad statistic. Nearly 25% of Americans say that they make at least one New Year's resolution every year and have never once achieved a single one. 25% have never achieved a single resolution. Now, this is not a case against New Year's resolutions. I'm not trying to say they're a waste of time. Nor am I saying that you shouldn't make them because they're almost guaranteed to fail. That's not what I'm trying to do. In fact, I would like to do the opposite. I would like you, like us all, to do self-examination. I would like us to examine in our lives what areas could use more discipline or improvement. I think it's good to want to be more fit or eat healthy or quit smoking or whatever. But before we can make those resolutions, we got to really go deeper. Before we can make a resolution to improve something about our habits, we have to resolve something about our hearts. We have to go to the roots if we want to affect the whole plant. Because if we don't, then all we're going to get is just temporary, short-lived differences on the surface. But if we fundamentally address our hearts, that's when resolutions can stick. That's when we can make decisions that can last. That's when we can be in that 8% of people who actually succeed, because what we have done is actually nourish our souls, nourish what is actually hungry, nourish what is actually in need. So how do we do that? How do we become more successful in getting in better shape or losing weight? How can we have a cleaner house or a more organized life? Put it off. More specifically, put it off until we've done something else, and that's to nourish ourselves first on the Word of God. That is why we're in Psalm 119. Because in Psalm 119, we see what it truly means to nourish ourselves with the Word. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 24. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent and accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So, Psalm 119 is the longest of the Psalms. In fact, the longest chapter of the Bible. It is regarded by many as the chief psalm, David's finest. At 176 verses, no other chapter in the Bible is as lengthy. And here's what's so significant about this chapter. It is entirely about the Word of God. So the longest chapter in the Bible is basically a love song about the Bible. David goes to extreme lengths to demonstrate his obsession with the law of the Lord, how he meditates on it day and night, how it's the center of his life, how it's beautiful and magnificent and life-giving and delightful and incredible. There's no other chapter in the Bible that has this kind of detailed extolling of the Bible. And the truth is that it's not often how we regard the Bible. I mean, we often say the right things about the Bible. We say that it's our source of truth, it's our guide, it's our standard. We rightly call it the Word of God. We know that it's of the utmost importance. But how often can we honestly say that we view the Bible the way that David does in this psalm? How many of us can honestly say the way that David said in verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. No, not me. If I'm honest, my soul is not often consumed with longing for the rules of God. But what David is pointing to there is what will truly nourish the hunger of our souls. David is looking past the things that we often think we're hungry for, and he's saying, this is what will nourish me. What he's saying is, I'm hungry all the time, and the only thing that's going to feed that hunger in the right way, the only thing that's going to give me nutrients, is the Word. That was a inside joke with Eli. I'm sorry, that was a nacho libre joke. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to bash any of us. I'm guilty. But here's what I'd like to show us. The more that we love the Word, the more that we spend time in it, the more that we build our lives upon it, the more we will nourish our souls, and that nourishment will equip us to accomplish the things that we have set out to improve in ourselves. So if you're taking notes, here's point number one. When I build myself on the Word builds me. One of the things that is often true of us when we read the Bible is that we tend to put ourselves at the center of the story. God kind of fits in wherever we can fit him. That's true of how we read the stories in the Bible, and it's true of how we live. Oftentimes when we pray, we're not really asking for God's will to be done. We're asking God to bless our will. We habitually live as people who just fit God somewhere into our lives instead of centering our whole lives around God and his Word. And so perhaps you've done what 40% of Americans do. You've reflected on your life. You've seen areas in which you fall short of what you believe to be ideal. And so you resolve to make certain changes in order to pursue that ideal. But I'm not sure that's what David would have done. See, David starts with God's Word. And throughout the entirety, it remains all about God's Word. Even when other things come about, even when other things seem to be top of mind. This is not someone who does nothing but read the Bible all day. He has a life. In fact, David, as the king, has a very busy life. He's the king of Israel. And he points out some real life stuff that comes up in his everyday. For example, in verse 23, we read that princes are sitting plotting against him. David was a pretty busy guy. This past week, was it yesterday that we went? 2 days ago? We took our family to see the new David movie. And it was awesome. If you haven't seen it, please go and see it. Disney quality. The soundtrack was fire. The first song that we sang today was from the new David movie. Really, really well done. There was a couple of places where I would have done things differently, but they had to change some things for length and making it kid-friendly. But overall, 5 stars. So that's my plug for the David movie. Go support good Christian media. But one of the things that we see is David was running around a lot. He was never a guy who was just sitting around. He had real challenges as a king. But his answer was to always reflect on the Word of God. He says, "Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." So he's like, listen, challenges in life are facing me right now. But what I'm going to do in the midst of that challenge is focus on your Word. I'm going to set my delight in the Word. I'm going to let your Word guide me. As we read this, I mean, he's transfixed on the Word. So if we make this practical in our own lives, it's totally good and fine to make a resolution like, I recognize that I have a bad habit of blank in my life, so I'm resolving to stop doing blank. Good. I'm also doing that. Looking at my life and saying, here's some things I need to stop doing. But the question is how? How do I keep that resolution? How do I not drop out by the second week of February? Verse 9 through 16 tells us, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. My whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The only way for us to live rightly is to live according to his word. But this is not just as simple as saying, do what the Bible says. It means that the only way to live a productive, pure, holy life is to live a life that's centered on the Word, saturated with the Word. One time, Martin Luther, the great theologian, was asked what his plans were for the day. And he talked about how busy his life was. And he said, work, 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 from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Doesn't that seem counterintuitive? Luther said, I have so much to do, I need to spend more time in the presence of God. And what a productive life he lived. Or how about this short poem written by Alan Grant? I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. And he answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me, and he said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. So I woke up early this morning and paused before I entered the day. I had so much to accomplish. I had to take time to pray. Prayer and God's word have to be the foundation of our everyday. We have to begin by nourishing our souls. And when we make that the foundation of our day, everything else will fall in place. That's not a promise that the day is going to be easy, mind you. It's not a promise that the tasks will be less or easier or that everything gets simple. But what I am saying is when you're rightly nourished, when you have fed your soul what it truly needs, and your perspective is correct, well, then you face those challenges of every day much differently. You face the difficulties, you do the hard things, you're more disciplined because your heart is delighted in the Word. When we build our lives on the Word builds us into the people that we're created to be. It is fine and good to set goals, to be in better shape or lose weight or stop the bad habit, whatever. Yes, make the resolution. But I can promise you this, you won't be happier even if you accomplish that goal unless your heart is nourished. And the only thing that will nourish your soul is the Word. You have to first resolve to be people of the Word. Second, it is the Word that will pick us up from our failures. Failure is demoralizing, right? We hate to fail. We set a goal and fail to reach it, especially if you've done it a bunch of times. Makes you want to quit completely. But one of the reasons we get so discouraged and demoralized is because our focus is on the wrong thing, and that is our own strength. Look now at verses 169 through 176. David says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are made right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. These are verses written after David has failed in some way to follow the commands of God. A failure to be righteous. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to do better. This time it'll be different. This time I'm going to succeed. He says, Lord, you seek me, and I will focus on your word. I will nourish my soul even when I fall short. It's interesting that if he had not mentioned in verse 176 that he had failed, we would not know that he was praying this prayer after a failure, because it's so focused on the Word. It's so focused on the Lord that he has to clue us in the last verse what the context is. He's failed. But when David fails, he refocuses himself on the Word, not on himself. And that's where our focus usually is. When we fail, we immediately start to self-attack. The lies of the enemy start circling through our minds. We start thinking about the lack. But in all of that, our focus is on the wrong place, me. David doesn't focus on himself in his failure. Certainly, he acknowledges it. He doesn't deny his failure. He doesn't downplay his shortcoming or try to sweep it under the rug like it's no big deal. Instead, he has a proper focus, and he says, I need to be nourished in this moment. In the midst of this failure, I need to nourish my soul with the Word. That's the only thing that will nourish us when we fall or fail or fall short of something or some goal or aspiration. Recenter on the Word. Finally, point number three. It is God through His Word that will satisfy us. It is God through His Word that will satisfy us. There's an underlying assumption behind every New Year's resolution, and that is, if I accomplish this, I will be happy. If I accomplish this, I will be satisfied. If I become the person I want to be, if I reach that target weight, if I stop that habit, if I cut this out, if I learned this thing or travel to this new place or become this thing that I'm not, then I'll be happy. Whatever it is, what if scenario, if this, then I'll be happy. But that's not the picture that this psalm, or the rest of the scripture for that matter, paints. At the beginning of verse 97, David says, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. David expresses a love for God's word that is clear as we read this psalm, that the only thing that will make him happy is more of God, more of the Lord, more of Scripture. David realizes what I need is not to be fed. What I need is to be nourished. He says, Your word is sweeter than honey. I delight in your law. It is my passion, my obsession, my fixation. He makes it clear that the only thing that's going to satisfy him is the Lord through his word, which is why he says over and over, I incline my heart to follow your statutes. He doesn't present a relationship to the word as if he sees it as a bunch of empty rules to follow. He views the word of God as beautiful and life-giving and satisfying and sweet and lovely. He understands that this is all that will satisfy. This is all that will nourish us. He understands that nothing else in life is going to make us happy. And the same is true for us. We have to understand that no matter what we believe will make us happy, nothing will actually nourish us except for the Lord through His Word. No goal or achievement is going to satisfy or fulfill us. And even if you're one of those lucky 8% of people who actually achieves their New Year's resolution, when you look back at this year in 2027, you won't look back and say, oh my gosh, I'm so happy now. I'm satisfied and fulfilled because I accomplished that goal. Accomplishing a goal is fun, right? There's a rush that comes. I'm not denying that. Accomplishing a goal feels good. It brings a temporary happiness. But it's not going to nourish your soul. It's not going to satisfy the hunger. The only thing that will fulfill and satisfy is God through His Word. So, to bring all this full circle and wrap up, it is good and right for us to make resolutions this time of year. But first and foremost, let us make the resolution to center ourselves upon the Word. and to put off everything else until we do this first. Yes, go to the gym, but not before you go to the Word. Eli knows what I'm thinking right now. Yes, go to the gym, but first go to the Scriptures. Clean the house and read a book, but not until you read this book. Cut out the bad habit, but do so by replacing it with the one thing that needs to be there. If you put off everything else for the sake of this, I promise you, you will be nourished. You will be satisfied. You'll be more fulfilled. And as much as the math doesn't make sense, you'll be that much more successful in accomplishing everything else that you set your mind to. The busier you get, the more that's on your to-do list, resolve to spend more time with the Lord. Because when you do, you'll be that much more productive. Over the next few weeks, we'll talk more about what it looks like to truly nourish ourselves and how that can make all the difference this year. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for offering us true nourishment. Lord, as we took communion earlier, we know that that is just a bite, just a morsel, a reminder that someday in eternity we will be feasting. And so we get this bite now, we get this morsel now that sets our hearts forward on that which is to come. Lord, I pray that every day we would nourish ourselves with the Word. God, I pray for any person who has never truly had their soul satisfied by the presence of your Spirit living within them after surrendering their heart to Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's any person under the sound of my voice who has never surrendered to you, let today, the first Sunday of 2026, be that day. Let the new year be filled with new life. God, I pray for every one of us to do whatever it takes to center ourselves on you, to resolve that this year will be a year where we truly nourish ourselves with that which is good so that we can accomplish whatever it is that you've called us to. Help us to be people of the Word that create more people of the Word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that the mission starts after church. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.